Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, come now and speak, we pray. And as ever, Lord, I do beg that your word would again interpret us much more than we would seek to interpret your word. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Picking up, from where we left it yesterday, this is sort of a bookend to the talk I did give last night on hunger. Today is satisfaction. You'll hear a lot of the same words that Dave and Dave so masterfully spoke earlier this morning, that Paul spoke last night and this morning. It's because of just one string. You know, it's one string that we're playing. I've talked to a couple people who asked where the name Mockingbird came from. I'm not going to say it. Ask Dave. It's a great name. It's a great name and a great idea to think about what we're doing and why we all hope to be talking about really the same thing again and again and again and again and again. So before we continue and think about satisfactions, briefly reviewing our hunger, these words which proceed from our imagined audience and the context which yearns to be known, all these words and weavings which are always throwing themselves on us, just colliding with us and leaving us popped and marked again and again and again throughout life. With all respect that is due to the Dos Equis man of stay thirsty, my friends, he's wrong. None of us want to stay thirsty. I mean, Dos Equis is nice, but we want it quenched. We don't want these thirsts and these hungers just to continue ad infinitum, ad nauseum, forever and ever. So what satisfies, what satiates these thirsts and these hungers and this hunger? Well, the word satisfaction is helpful to think about. It comes from the word which quite simply but fully means enough. Just enough. Satisfaction is enough. As I was preparing for this talk, the song Just Can't Get Enough kept pumping through my head, not the Black Eyed Peas one, which is a lot of Dos Equis, but the old Depeche Mode song, Just Can't Get Enough. No, I just can't be satisfied. I just can't be satisfied. The bubblegum repetition of I just can't get enough, I just can't get enough, takes us back to Edmund and Turkish Delight, where he ate it and he just couldn't get enough, could never be satisfied, always leaving to want more. We're back in the hunger vein. What takes us out of that vein and into the word of enough, of satisfaction? It's simply a word. We'd call it the word with a capital W, where the word of satisfaction, the word of enough, comes and it stops dead in its tracks all of the words, all of the contexts, all of the criticisms and the judgment of our audience. The word, capital W, defeats once and for all the scorekeepings that all the other words keep writing on the ledger. Enough, the word which was made flesh and dwells among us, states. This is what's called the halasmos, or the hilasterion moment, a nod to Dr. Little. The propitiating moment, as Phillips Brook called it, the moment, anachronistically, in his great Christmas hymn, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's that meeting of the hopes and fears that all of us have, born from our audience and our context, are met and satisfied with this word of enough in Christ. Our text is a simple one. If last night it was the grotesque word of the beheading of John the Baptist, today it's simply from the first letter of John, 2nd chapter, verse 2. Words that are known to all of us, at least during the Anglican circles. He is Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ appeased and Christ satisfied with the full, he satisfied the full and real wrath of God's judgment for sin and on sin for the whole cosmos. He did not just remove the reasons for the consequences of our sin. In this hilasterion moment, this propitiating moment of the cross, Christ satisfied our sins These words and these weavings, all were stopped. The scorecard was torn in two, you might even say, from top to bottom. We are now able to go forward directly, unmediated, not recklessly or casually, but with confidence, boldness, and with a courage born from the one who is at once and the same time the means of and the place of our access. Now that's the theological background for the rest of the time. I just want to sort of place it again in our day-to-day experience in our life and try to describe a little bit of what this might look like, this experience of satisfaction. I want to try to paint this in two different frames, the first being a frame of viewing our futility of what I'm going to call a pre-scripted life, and then to see a sufficient word of this satisfaction as our life is post-scripted to us. But first, the futility of a prescript life. What do I mean by a prescript life? Again, wordplay. I like words. Play the word out. It just means a writing before. That's all a prescription is. Satisfaction, rest. It cannot happen when we retain control and attempt to prescript our life, to write our life before it happens. It simply won't work. Why? The possible exception of the cowbell, where there's a fever, the prescription for which. With the possible exception, that's what goes through my head. I'm just letting you in. So, more seriously than the cowbell, to be clear what I am talking about and not talking about, I'm not talking about a recipe for a cake. It's fine to have a prescription for how much flour and sugar and water to make. It's fine to have a prescription for how am I going to get to the airport by 4 o'clock today. That's not it. We're looking at what Luther called the things above, the things that really matter. Now try to work out a prescript, a writing before of your life, and the things that we've been talking about. Try to write a prescription for your life and how it's going to go. Better, for your death. Try to schedule your own death. Try to schedule it when you wish, in fact, you would die because life has been so bad or because you're in such straits medically that to die would be gain. Try to write a prescription for your life story that asserts your life, your career, your income, your status, your Christmas card, as Paul said last night. Try to do anything, and you're always going to envision it on that upwardly mobile, always improving, always improving scale. Try working out the prescription of your life for your child or your best friend, your spouse, and for that matter, your pet bird or your fish. Try to write a prescription for them and see how it works. Work out a prescription for your relationship with God. Try to work out a prescription for your prayer life or for the Bible. Try to work out a prescription for what you're going to get back from the Bible. Try to work out a prescription for your career. It's what Kanye did in The Onion. You know, I did it. My prescription was I'm going to achieve it. And by God, last Friday at 2 o'clock, it worked. I had the right amount of affirmation and now I'm content to live. Try it. How's it going? How's the prescription going? It's not. And here's where it plays out. Of course, we are. We're doing it all the time. We can't not do it. And we're writing these things out. And so aren't we a lot peeved at the others who are around us who aren't doing their part? In fact, quite a few of us are just out and out enraged that so-and-so or such-and-such is not acting from their script. And so the futile life that's painted from a prescripted life is that these prescriptions reveal that we're always putting ourselves in the director's chair. And everybody else who's acting their parts are acting like they're 3-year-olds. And it's just not working. So if that's the futility of a prescripted life, then what does a life look like that's post-scripted? Well, first, it's passive. A life is post-scripted. My life, your life, is post-scripted. It's written after the fact. After the fact of the hilasterion event. The propitiating event. What's the coup de grace? The coup de grace, literally the strike of grace. It's the satisfaction that our life is lived in the postscript, and that my life is lived and written by the living word, post telosmos. Our satisfaction occurs only when we are reckoned. And all of those words and weavings from our contexts and our audiences are silenced. And we're left to reckon with the good news of our inability to do nothing about our hunger, our thirsts, our lusts, our desires. What does this look like? Well, it often quite simply looks like the beginning of letting loose of the reins on your own marriage or what your children are supposed to be doing. It's coming to terms with your addiction in the first three steps of the 12 steps, saying, you know, my life is unmanageable, according to me, and I am powerless over this thing, which is my addiction. It begins to look like you're moving towards your depression or your neurotic anxiety you control, rather than trying to squeeze it and hold it into some sort of manageability that I can do this, and it looks ridiculous to everybody else but you. What does a postscripted life look like? A story that's written after the Hilasterian moment of the cross? I think it's going to begin to look a lot like freedom. It's going to look like a freedom that is peculiar and that is peculiarly becoming revealed. This satisfaction is our own apocalypse now. Apocalypse means revelation. Just as the movie brings it forth, it's the beginning of the end. And the end is the good news. Because our own apocalypse now is the revelation that the beginning of the end is the end of my attempts to pre-script my life. And the good news that my apocalypse now is the revelation that my life will be lived post-scriptively. With Jonah, we realize the good news that I'm being vomited onto dry land after spending 3 days in the belly of the whale. The satisfaction is the revelation of and the appearance of Jacob's ladder coming down out of the sky with God coming down the staircase to me and for me. It is the revelation, the realization, the internalization that I do not and indeed cannot go up to God. Because that's my prescription, that I'm climbing the stairway to heaven. I want to, as Gerhard Faraday said, I always want to go up the down staircase. But Jacob's ladder, God is telling me, it's a down staircase, stupid. Postscriptively, I realize that every time I try to go up, I'm completely wrong. This brings me to Flannery O'Connor. It's funny, I think the last time I really worked in a little bit of Flannery O'Connor's material was at a Mockingbird talk. So maybe I'll be nicked by Flannery O'Connor. Ultimately, what is satisfaction? You know, continue to hold it in, as the opposite of hunger. Ultimately, satisfaction is defining. Satisfaction is the answer we receive as we scream out to God. As Mrs. Turpin, Flannery O'Connor's protagonist in her short story, Revelation. Satisfaction is the definition we receive as we scream out to God, as Miss Turpin does. Miss Turpin, if you remember the story, if you read it, she was one who was meticulously and relentlessly and restlessly keeping score, incessantly and always. She walks into a waiting room of a doctor's office, and immediately, like we all do, she kind of sizes everybody up. Who's white trash? Who's good folk? You know, she's fat. She's not. You know, I'm okay, although I'm a little bit large. That sort of fits my presence, she even thinks. But that woman over there, she's nothing but fat. obsessively comparing and scorekeeping until her antagonist, an uppity college girl who went to Wellesley, of all places, came back to her and eventually told her to go back to hell. You old warthog. Mrs. Turpin screams to God much later after this girl, the upstart college student, is taken away, but this event has completely marked Mrs. Turpin. When she's alone, she finally screams out to God, completely alone, just surrounded by pigs. So you're thinking of the prodigal son story. And she turns and screams to God, "Who do you think you are?" And this is Flannery O'Connor. And the question carried over the pasture and across the highway and the cotton field and returned to her clearly like an answer from beyond the wood. And then it goes to a new paragraph, a sentence that stands alone. She opened her mouth, but no sound came out of it. Satisfaction is the praise of passivity, the contentedness that comes when we rest in the surety that death has met its death in the death of Christ. Quote John Owen again. Satisfaction is knowing that the accuser's words now are only words and are no longer defining. There are words and not definers. It's the surety that our definition, in fact, comes from the power of grace, the coup de grace, which has brought an end to scorekeeping. Satisfaction is knowing that even our virtues, our very best, which most assuredly always, always, always have their root in scorekeeping, are counted, as Paul would say, as dung. And that even those virtues are being burned away so that I can be peculiarly free. So now going back to Flannery O'Connor with Mrs. Turpin, who's stuck with her open mouth with no sound coming out of it. Then a Jacob's Ladder vision comes to Turpin as she's standing there at the pigsty. And it picks up like this. What does it look like when you begin to know satisfaction? It says, a visionary light settled in her eyes. She saw the streak as a vast swinging bridge extending upward from the earth through a field of living fire. Upon it, a vast horde of souls were rumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and bands of others in white robes, and battalions of freaks and lunatics, shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as those who, like herself and Claude, her husband, had always had a little of everything and the God-given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they always had been for good order and common sense and respectable behavior. They alone were on key. Yet, she could see by their shocked and altered faces that even their virtues were being burned away. Satisfaction. The certainty and knowledge that I have sinned, I am sinning, and I will sin again. And that all of those sins are conditioned, as David so helpfully reminded us, rest securely and squarely and fully on Christ, the one foundation, the propitiation for my sins. From this position, we do not go recklessly into the presence of God, but boldly. Boldly as one absolutely forgiven. Forgiven by the one who has enough to pay the debt. Who has enough to say enough. By the one who has enough to satisfy the ledger. By the one who has enough to be the authority, because he is the author, to tear the ledger in two from top to bottom. Can you envision this word of satisfaction? This word of, it is enough for even someone like Herod, for the woman at the well, for the lunatic fringe who went up to heaven clapping and shouting and screaming and leaping like frogs. I love that line. For someone who has been thrust forward into the realization that the sickness is myself. Can you envision and can you hear this word of satisfaction? It is finished for you. Grace and rest, the end of scorekeeping. Now, by the grace of God, may we all continue to be given the eyes to see and the ears to hear this word of satisfaction, this word of enough for all of our hungers and our thirsts. Amen.